Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to this podcast with Life Church of Athens. My name is Nolan. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and I'm doing the podcast a little bit different today. I'm just going to be talking to you as if you're sitting right in front of me here and now. So it's going to be a lot more chill format, but I do want to get you the sermon since it wasn't recorded Sunday. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 23 through 11:1. And the sermon title is My Story, His Glory. So let me pray for you as you're listening to this podcast, wherever you are, if you're in the car, you're at the house, the gym, wherever. I'm just praying that this word would really encourage you today. So Father, thank you, God, for the listeners, those that would hear this and be encouraged and be challenged and to be changed, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to speak the gospel in truth and in power and in authority. God, you are incredible. You are amazing. And you love us deeply and you care about us, God. So I pray that this word would be encouraging, God, to whomever is listening. Father, may they just be blessed by it. May they be challenged and may they be changed. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm excited to jump back into the series. We took a little bit of a break because of Easter, but we're jumping right back in, and we're in 1 Corinthians going through the entire book, verse by verse, line by line, and what we're doing is we're kind of going at a snail's pace, but that's okay, because what that's like is it's like our souls are going through a desert land, and we're in desperate need of water, and the scriptures are like a sponge that is so full of nutrients and of what we're thirsting for, and when we dig into the scriptures and we take our time, it's like we are squeezing that sponge to get every ounce of nutrition out of it that we can, every drop of water to fall on us and nourish our soul. And so that's why we go at the pace we do, but it is so great. It's so beneficial. So in line with that, we're going to cover one verse today. One verse is what we're going to get to, but we're going to look at the whole thing. But before I do that, let me just give a little bit of background and context. If you're jumping in this for the first time, or if you've taken a little bit of a break from 1 Corinthians, let me catch you up and give you the context. So in 1 Corinthians, what we see is Paul, he was addressing new converts at Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city that was a very sinful place. There was a lot of corruption that was going on, a lot of immorality that was running rampant. Divorce was something that was just commonplace. It just happened all the time. There was a historian who wrote about that date and time, and he said that divorce and remarriage was so common that women wore out their bridal veils, that they got married so many times that they wore out their bridal veils. There was a rabbi named Hillel, and he actually endorsed this notion that if you found a woman and you consider her to be prettier than the one you have, you can divorce the one you have and marry the one you found. Now, that ain't going to work for me, because the woman that I got, she wouldn't be having that at all. Of course, number one, there's nobody more gorgeous than her, of course. But number two, she got a little bit of sister in her, and that just wouldn't flow right. And so that is what was happening in that day and time. And this brought us up to chapter 10, and Paul gives a warning against idolatry, and he jumps into this thought and this notion of idol worship, and he cautions the young believer. Now, an idol is anything that we would find ultimate security in or rely upon or direct our worship to other than Christ. It's taking a lesser thing and making it the ultimate thing. That's dangerous. And Paul, he gives the example of Israel to this group of Corinthians. He gives Israel as an example, and he says, listen, they were all under the same cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. But nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. So we see they received the blessings of God. They get to go and experience his protection against Egypt as they're coming against the people of God. God is protecting them. Cloud by day, fire by night, split the Red Sea. They're grumbling and complaining. He brings water out of a rock in the wilderness. But still it says that God was not pleased with most of them, because we see that they got delivered out of Egypt by God's hand, but Egypt had not yet fully been delivered out of them. They said when we got to this place of being in the desert and we want to rely on ourselves, they go, hey, let's make a golden calf. But can we worship Yahweh at the same time too? And with this, God was not pleased because you can't do it. You can't have two masters, for you will love one and hate the other. Paul's warning to the Corinthians is don't be like Israel. And as you hear this today, God's warning to us is don't be like Corinth. Don't be like Israel. Because there's always a temptation to grab an idol, even here in America, because it's always lurking at the doorstep of your heart if you're not careful. This threat to want to be your own God, create your own provisions. There's always an idol that's knocking at the door of your heart. Paul says, you got to be cautious, Christian. Be careful, be vigilant. Look at the examples that were given. Idolatry is a serious thing that God takes serious. And he says, don't substitute a lesser thing. I am the greatest thing. Don't put your hopes and dreams in your career, your family, your intelligence, your looks. Don't put your hopes and dreams on things that will fade and are not eternal. But you must hold to God's unchanging hand. This is the threat that lurks at the door of our heart. Paul says, don't do it. Now, this section here that we're going to cover, verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 1, it contains one of the most important and essential statements in the entire Bible. It's vital because it encompasses everything else and all that the scriptures say. And they bring us down to this one statement that we're going to find in verse 31. And what that statement is, it says this: whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That can wrap up the life of the believer. Everything we do is meant to be done to the glory of God. So let's read this entire passage and we'll pick through verse 1. Verse 23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of the conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I say to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Back to that big overarching principle for the New Testament believer found in verse 31. It says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is the bottom line of the Christian life. That's basically the meaning of life for us. We're here for one primary reason, and that is to glorify God. So this sermon title, again, is My Story, His Glory. And what you have to understand as you listen to this, I want you to think for a second. You have a story that has been constructed in your past, one that is being constructed in your present, and one that will be constructed in your future. What has been done in the past is done. There's absolutely nothing you can change in the past. You might be listening to this and say, hey, when I survey my past, like, I'm cool with my past. I wouldn't change anything anyway. Others might be listening and you say, well, I'm not pleased with my past. I wish I could change most things. And regardless of which side you take, the reality is you can't change a thing. So the question that I have for you is, how will the narrative of your life go moving forward? Will your story be about your glory, or will it be about His glory? And the reason I say all that to help us think in a larger way is, for Paul, as he's writing this, he's giving extremely practical advice to make sure that your story is one that pleases God. You might have been in a position where the past has not been one that has glorified God, but if you are a Christian, the practical advice that Paul gave the believers at Corinth is going to really make a lot of sense and going to help you today to make sure the narrative moving forward in your life is one that your story glorifies your God. And that's what it's all about. One of the ways that Paul makes it clear that we glorify God is by making sure that we love and honor each other. So, verse 23, which is all we're going to get to today, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So in this final section of chapter 10, Paul, he zooms in on the danger of this license versus legalism. And this is very important to hold on to, and we're going to focus a bit on legalism here. And the warning that Paul gives to the Christians to not be legalistic with your faith. Now, legalism, it's an act of putting law above gospel, right? It's establishing these requirements for salvation beyond repentance and faith in Jesus. And what happens is you reduce the precepts of the Bible down to this rigid moral code. I want you to notice twice that Paul says that all things are lawful. Now, back in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul actually mentions this same phrase twice in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful. Now, this was actually a phrase that was largely said amongst Christians in Corinth of the day. They would go around saying, all things are lawful, all things are lawful. Now, apparently when Paul had been there at one time, he had used this phrase that all things are lawful, and they actually turned it into a slogan. But they used it for their own fleshly benefit, because they would go out and do something. They'd go out and commit some selfish act or some sin, and yet they would say, well, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. And they would use it as an excuse to gratify themselves. And what Paul is going to do in verse 23 is he's going to provide clarity to the phrase, because what he's really going to say in verse 23 is, listen, y'all tripping, because you're taking what I meant to be used as a benefit and you're using it to glorify your flesh. You're just using it as an excuse to sin. It would be equivalent to us today knowingly engaging in some unwise, selfish act and then using the excuse, well, you know what, just grace covers it all up. Right? We're dipped in grace. We're soaked in grace. And yes, you are, but if you use your grace as a means to engage in your sin, my brother or sister, you do not understand grace. And so in verse 23, to the rest of this chapter is extremely vital, because if we don't get verse 23 right, then there's a whole lot more that we're going to get wrong. There's a lot at stake. So verse 23, which is why I'm taking my time and going through one verse, is vital for us to understand. Number one, know that when Paul refers to all things, he's not referring to all things. He is referring to all things not specifically identified in the Bible as sinful. So when Paul says all things, he's not talking about anything you want to do. It's not, it's your thing, do what you want to do. That's not what he's saying. When he says all things, he's talking about the parameters in Scripture. He's talking about the Scriptures being the banks. And anything in the Bible that is not expressed as sinful directly with those things, the Christian has liberty and freedom there, right? It's your choice to watch what you want to watch in the movie theater. Now, if that is causing you to stumble or someone else to stumble, then you can't do it. But there's not a verse that says you cannot go watch movies in the Bible. And same about many other things. But when Paul says all things, he's talking about the parameters within Scripture. And so we have to know that and understand that that's the number one thing Paul's saying. We can't get that wrong, thinking that all things means all things. No, it means whatever's identified in Scripture. Because he can't, on one hand, talk about things that are sinful, then on the other hand, say all things are permissible. Right? Doesn't make sense. But what he's talking about are the things that aren't sin issues, but you won't find in Scripture expressly mentioned. Now, the second thing that we got to get right is understand this, that when the church errs on the side of legalism, it becomes about following this list of rules. And the danger in that is that our justification becomes based on our ability to keep and follow the rules. Now, you tell me how well that's worked out for mankind. Our ability to follow rules, let's go back to Genesis. How well did we do with that? God said, don't touch, don't eat. And what do? We touched and we ate. From the very beginning, we have violated the rules. And we do that every single day. And so legalism is based on this rigid moral code that in reality we can't keep anyway. But it's dangerous because that becomes the kind of church that has an answer for every question but expects no questions. It's, yes, we can do all these things. No, we can't do any of these things, but don't ask any questions, because if you ask a question, then your heart isn't right in the first place, because you shouldn't be thinking about asking those things that you asked to begin with. We have all these rules that you have to follow, this moral code, this dress code. You got to have your hair a certain length. You got to wear these certain clothes. You got to do these certain things. You can't have certain stuff in your life, and it's about following this strict, rigid moral code. And the legalistic church finds itself referring more to rules and regulations than it does to doctrine. That's dangerous. When you got more rules to follow and your book of code of conduct is bigger than the Bible, it's dangerous. There are many that came out of churches like that. You might even still be in a church like that. Right? You knew everything you couldn't do, but nobody told you what you could do. And you sure couldn't ask any questions. But on the other side, Paul gives this warning to going to the extreme of license. Right? The person or the church that would take their Christian freedoms to the extreme. And they would use the phrase and love the phrase, well, all things are lawful. Right? This is the group that usually finds itself involved in some spiritual and moral carelessness. Right? I'm a Christian, and so I'm going to be good when it's all said and done. I'm going to heaven, but let me live my life. I acknowledge Jesus. I acknowledge God. Right? I attend church occasionally, but if I got golf club membership, then I can worship God just as well on the golf course as I can on a Sunday morning. And so their logic is that I don't even need to be in church. God knows my heart. And so this license to do these things, what that would be classified as is spiritual carelessness. And while the golf game is improving, and everything else that gratifies you is improving, your spiritual life is dying. Because there's this push to go, hey, God knows my heart. Yeah, the Bible says that the heart of man is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And so there's a threat to go to the extreme of legalism. There's the threat to go to the extreme of license. And Paul is talking specifically in this chapter about believers who engage with non-believers, right? Sitting at the table with people who eat differently than you do, who look differently than you do. And Paul says, listen, are you going to allow your legalism or this license to prohibit you from reaching this person for the glory of God? He says, you got to be careful. Got to be careful. Now, there's the threat to champion either side, legalism or license, and I know people on both sides. I know pastors on both sides. But the New Testament issue is that there is a road that we must walk on, but the threat is that there are major drops on either side. There are deep banks on the left and the right, and we are commanded to walk the straight and narrow. The straight and narrow, James refers to that as the perfect law of liberty. And that's the road along which we must walk. But the threat is that we begin to lean towards our tendencies because of our background, towards either a legalism side of the ditch or a license side of the ditch. And the degree in which we fall into either side is the degree to which we severely inhibit our walk with Christ and our usefulness in the kingdom. Yes, Paul says all things are lawful. But the reason he's explaining it further is because he's going, but there's some restrictions that apply. All things are lawful, but you got to know the parameters. It's like when you get that 50% off coupon, right? Or the buy one, get one free coupon, or the the zero down, or the first 6 months, no interest, right? You get excited when you see that on the TV or you get that coupon. But then you got to read the fine print at the bottom. That 50% off will happen, but you got to buy more than one. You got to buy 10, right? It's zero down if you got a credit score of 750, right? It's 6 months, no interest. Unless you miss a payment, then you got to repay all the interest that's accumulated over the last 6 months. There are restrictions that apply. And so we can't just say all things are lawful and use it as an excuse that we can get to do anything and everything we want to do. Paul says, no, there are restrictions that apply. And the number one person you got to consider is God and your fellow man. Now, we've looked at all things are lawful. Let's go through the rest of the verse. Then he says, but not all things are helpful or beneficial, depending on which translation you have. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now, one of the ways we can find ourselves in the danger zone when it comes to our Christian freedom is by asking this particular question. This is a dangerous question to ask right here. And the question is, am I allowed to do this? Anytime you find yourself asking, am I allowed to do this, it is a dangerous place to be. It's the same caution that I give my college students when they find themselves in temptation. And most of the time, the reason that they fall into the temptation is because they were asking themselves the wrong question. It was, am I allowed to do this? How close to the line can I get? How close to the cliff can I get without falling over? That's the wrong question to ask. But the more constructive question to ask instead would be, will my doing this build up? And that's the scripture that we read. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Is my doing this thing, will it build up? Now, when Paul says build up, he uses this Greek word. This Greek word is oikodominio, oikodominio, which literally means to build a house. So when Paul says not all things build up, he says a word that they would know, and this word refers to building a house. So the question that he's asking is, what is the best way to construct your home? What is the best way to build your house? The body says that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that earlier in Corinthians. And so our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that is constructed, and we get to add to the construction of our lives. And Paul says, listen, are you making decisions that help you build the correct home, that help you build up the house? What materials are the best to use for the house? Now, I grew up in a mobile home, and mobile homes are economically built. That's a nice way of saying they cheap, right? So mobile homes are economically built. And growing up in this house, the bedroom window that I had, you know, you try to lift it up, it might get stuck. It very well might. It's not the best built, right? You might very well break the sink handle because it's plastic, right? You might knock a hole in the sheetrock wrestling with your friends, which did happen, by the way. Because it's the material that is used to get you by. It's not the best built home. Now, it wasn't until I started doing sleepover at friends' houses that I realized, dog, there might be a better way to build a house. Go to house of friends and see that the home is not only wood on the outside, but they put wood on the floors. And I'm like, what is this called? Hardwood floors. That's genius. Right, the sink handles weren't plastic, they were metal. The windows didn't get stuck because they opened out. And these houses were something that were beautiful, well built. And Paul is saying, in essence, see your life as a house that's being built. Are you building a trailer? Are you building a home with the least expensive material you can find? Are you tacking things together just to get by? How are you constructing your home? Are you making decisions that build up? What are you doing? I can also think of growing up with my sisters, and my oldest sister, Janola, she's 4 years older than me. And we used to love being outside. We loved building tree houses. That was one of the things we would go do after school. We'd do it in the summer. And we would take wood pallets. We'd strip them down. We'd take my dad's wood on his wood pallet. We'd steal it because he didn't want us to take it. But we'd take it. We'd go use it to tack something together. We'd take dead tree limbs, and we'd take his tools and just go and throw them all over the place. But we were going to build ourselves a tree house. And we thought what we were building was the most impressive thing known to man. And so I can remember one particular time we went in the back of the house in the woods, and we start putting this tree house together. Now, we took some little planks of wood and took two nails and nailed it into the side of the tree, and then nailed one more step, and the step is all wobbly and stuff. But we're like, okay, just balance your weight. It'll get you up there. We just needed something just to get us up in a tree. And so we finally get up in there, and we build a little platform up in the tree, and my sister Janola, she's like, hey, go up there and test it out. So I get up in the tree, and I'm like, hey, this is good. And before I know it, this thing collapses. I fall through and land on the ground. And the reason that it fell through, number one, is the material that we used. It wasn't the best. It wasn't thought through. Our decision was just on what we saw in our minds, but we did not bring it to reality because we were just going off of what we could find. Whatever material we can find is what we're going to use. And so that's what we did. And so we take this stuff and we put it together. And the other reason that it fell through was because I put my weight on it. And when I put my weight on it, I realized that it could not hold what I was applying to. The weight of myself could not be held because of what was constructed. And it was not designed to hold it. So in your life, as you're constructing your home, can it hold the weight of life? Can it stand the test of the day? Will it hold up to what life puts on it, to what your challenges place on it? How well will it hold? Now, when I think about building a house, and when Paul gives this instruction in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, not all things are lawful, and not all things build up. That immediately made me think of Matthew chapter 7, which should be familiar. It's the house that's built on the rock. Now, let me read this for you. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, when you look at this particular text and you compare that to 1 Corinthians 10, there's a house that is being constructed by every one of us. Everybody is building a house. Now, there's different ways you can construct this house. There's different foundations on which you can build this house. There was one that was built on the rock, the other that was built on the sand. Now, the commonality between both houses was the weather. The Bible didn't say if the floods and rains came, it said when. And so there's a house that's being constructed by every single one of us. And what I've learned in my life is that God will let you build your house. You can choose the material in which you want to build. You can choose cheap stuff. You can choose stuff that gets you by. Or you can choose solid material. You can choose to do things that are disciplined, things that take time. You have to go through a process. You have to listen. So you get to build your house. But here's one thing God won't let you do. He won't let you control the weather. You don't get to control the weather. The winds and the rains that come, the things that come and try to knock you off your feet, you don't get to control the diagnosis. You don't get to control when somebody's life ends. You don't get to control the floods of life, the winds and rains of life, the storms of life. But one thing you can know, it's not an if, it's a when. But if your house is built on the rock, if your house is constructed with things that build up, when Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul is preparing us for the storm, the storms of life. So what is your house built on today? Are the decisions that you are making, are they decisions that are beneficial for you, for your fellow man? Are they decisions that bring glorification to God? Or is it more about us and just trying to satisfy ourselves and get by? And the thing I want to leave you with as you're listening is that it's all about pursuing this love relationship with Jesus. That's what it all comes down to. It's a love relationship that he has for you and his persistent pursuing love that found you when you were unlovable, that brought you from death to life. You got to remember who initiated the relationship. God's love for you. And when you focus on this love relationship, the fact that, Lord, I just want to pursue you today. I just want to know you today. I just want to open up your word and have you speak to me clearly today. Man, when you focus on that in this love relationship, listen, that is what keeps you away from legalism and license. That bank that we talked about falling off of, when you focus on his face and his glory, you don't have to worry about drifting to the left or the right. But you get to focus on him. And that's what keeps you away from falling off the bank. Think about a personal relationship you have, if it's with a spouse or with a friend or with a kid. You're not concerned about approaching them in a legalistic way. It's not, hey, at 8 o'clock we have to eat breakfast. At 9 o'clock I have to give you a hug, right? At 5 o'clock we have to spend family time in the room. No, that's ridiculous. You just do it because you love them. You want to spend time with them. And it also keeps you away from license. It keeps you away from doing things that make you feel good but hurt them. You're not going and saying, hey, this makes me feel good. I'm sorry that it hurts you. We are family, and that's what keeps us together, so I get to do whatever I want. No. You don't engage in relationships with people you love on a license mentality. See how love keeps you on the straight and narrow road? It's the same way with Jesus. You focus on him. You're not legalistic in your approach with him. And you also don't approach him in any kind of way that is just loose. But you approach him with reverence, but you also approach him as a friend and a father because you're in love with him and he's in love with you. And that's what it's all about. And so there is verse 1 for you. I hope you were encouraged by it. I'm going to pray for you. Whatever situation you're in now, as you've heard the scripture and the word, I pray that it really lifted your heart. But God is about pursuing his people, and he's about his people bringing glory to his name. And the cool thing about that is you get the benefit of knowing God and serving God. And it is so worth it. But you have to determine that you are going to make decisions that are beneficial and build up not just you, but your brothers and sisters around you. And the purpose of it all is to bring glorification to God's name. That is the ultimate purpose of mankind, is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. That's what it's all about. And so let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the listeners, God, on this podcast. Thank you for those that took the time to go through this. God, we are graciously grateful for who you are. And for the ability, God, to have your word that was given to us for instruction for living, God, and also instruction for dying. For you call us to die to ourselves every single day and come alive to Christ. And so, God, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to make decisions today that are beneficial, God, to us, to the body of Christ, that bring glory to your name. To look at our lives as a house that is being constructed. God, we want to do things that build up, that add value to our life and to the lives of people around us. And the way we do that is by being selfless. We focus on you. We focus on the kingdom of God. We focus on our purpose as to why you have us here. We're all in different areas of life, in different careers, different stages of life. But the one thing we do have in common is that we were created to worship. We're created to glorify your name. And so, God, we give you praise for that. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.